Okay, so you know how you're always trying to get a handle on things quickly, but you don't want to sacrifice, thoroughness. Well, I bet the term modern theology has come up for you.
Yeah, for sure.
And today we're really going to take a deep dive into the 19th century, which was just this really crucial time for the development of that modern theological thought, especially within Protestant liberalism.
Yeah, that's a good place to start.
Now, interestingly, our sources tell us that there wasn't as much going on in Roman Catholicism during this time, at least as far as Christology goes.
That's right. It's like this fascinating little pocket of calm amidst a sea of, change and upheaval. So the 19th century, I mean, you can't really talk about it without talking about the Enlightenment, right? This huge intellectual movement that really emphasized reason and was, pretty skeptical of traditional authorities like the Bible and the church. And what we see is this effort to reconcile Christian faith with this new way of thinking.
To try to make Christianity relevant, to a world that's changing so rapidly.
And I mean, as you can imagine, that led to some really interesting and for some people, pretty controversial ideas about Jesus.
So our mission today is to really unpack the core ideas of three key thinkers from this period: Immanuel Kant, Friedrich Schleiermacher, and Albrecht Ritschl.
Yeah, great choices.
And we're going to see how these thinkers were shaped by what our source calls the essentials of modernity, and then how those essentials really led to some contrasting approaches to Christology.
Yes. And to kind of set the stage for our discussion today, we really need to understand this distinction between Christology from above and Christology from below. So Christology from above, it typically starts with the divine nature of Christ, right? It starts with the eternal Son of God becoming human. Whereas Christology from below, it begins with the human Jesus and tries to understand his significance from that starting point. And it's worth noting that the thinkers we're going to talk about today, they really leaned more towards this from below approach, often emphasizing a sense of continuity between God and creation rather than like a sharp discontinuity. This idea that there's a connection between the divine and the human.
So let's start unpacking this with Immanuel Kant. And, it's hard to overstate the impact of the Enlightenment,
All
right?
right.
I mean, this is a huge shift in the intellectual landscape.
Think about it. There was this emphasis on reason, right? Like reason as the ultimate tool for understanding the world. And coupled with that, there was this growing skepticism towards traditional authorities. So not just the Bible and the church, but anything that couldn't be, verified through reason and observation.
It was seen as kind of outdated.
Exactly like a relic of a less enlightened past.
And this, what our source calls anti-authoritarian sentiment, it manifested in so many different ways.
Yeah, for sure. You see it in critiques of religious institutions. You see it in the rise of deism, where people believed in a god, but not one who intervened in the world.
A God who set the world in motion and then stepped back.
And you even see it in the growing doubt about the Bible as the ultimate source of truth.
And then we have Kant coming onto the scene with his Critique of Pure Reason.
A landmark work.
I mean, now, for those of you who might not be philosophy buffs, the key idea here is that Kant argues that our reason has limits.
Yeah, that's a big one.
It's bound by what we can perceive through our senses.
Like we're limited by our experience of the world.
So he distinguishes between what he calls the phenomenal realm, which is the world as we experience it through our senses,
The world we can see and touch and hear.
and the noumenal realm, which is things as they are in themselves, apart from our perception.
The underlying reality that we can't directly access.
I like to use the analogy of a movie,
It's, I like that.
So the phenomenal realm is like the movie you see on the screen, right? That's your perception of reality. But the noumenal realm is like the projector and the film reel itself.
The actual source of the images.
The underlying reality that you can't directly access just by watching the movie.
You got it.
And this has huge implications for theology because it means that direct rational knowledge of God becomes impossible.
Because God, by definition, resides in this noumenal realm, right? Beyond our sensory experience and therefore beyond the reach of pure reason.
Okay, so if we can't know God through reason, where does that leave us?
That's the question.
Well, Kant, in his Critique of Practical Reason, introduces this idea of moral consciousness. He argues that Our innate sense of morality, our feeling of right and wrong, leads us to postulate the existence of God.
Right, as a necessary foundation for this moral order.
Exactly. It's like we need God to make sense of our deeply felt sense of morality.
Yeah.
But here's where it gets really interesting and I think a little bit tricky.
Oh, I know where you're going with this.
Because according to Kant, we need to assume God's existence to make sense of morality. But because God is in this unknowable, noumenal realm, we can't actually know this God.
Right. It's a necessary assumption, but it's one that remains outside the scope of rational proof.
It's like we can't prove God's existence, but we need God to make sense of our moral experience.
Exactly. And this has profound implications for how we think about Jesus, right?
Oh, absolutely.
If direct knowledge of God through reason is off the table, then how do we understand Jesus' identity and his relationship with the divine?
So I think you can see how this emphasis on the limits of reason would have had a huge impact on how theologians started thinking about Jesus.
Yeah, it's like a whole new starting point for Christology.
Exactly. And it leads us perfectly to our next figure, Friedrich Schleiermacher, who's often called the father of modern theology.
It makes sense. He really tried to rebuild theology in light of these Kantian insights.
Exactly. I mean, his aim was really to bridge the gap between Christianity and what he called its cultured despisers.
Cultured despisers. What a phrase.
I know, right?
Yeah.
It's basically his term for the intellectuals who dismissed religion as, you know, irrational or superstitious.
Right. Like they thought they had outgrown religion.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But instead of getting bogged down in, you know, doctrinal debates, Schleiermacher looks for a common ground.
Right. A shared starting point.
And he finds it in what he calls the inner core of consciousness, which he identifies as the essence of religion.
And this is really key, right?
Right.
Because he's shifting the focus away from Kant's moral consciousness
right, into
what he calls religious consciousness.
Which is this.
Which he defines as a feeling of absolute dependence.
Right, this feeling of being utterly reliant on something beyond ourselves.
And he argues that this feeling, this experience, is fundamental to human existence.
Right, we all feel it in some way.
Exactly, and he sees Christianity as clarifying and speaking to this universal experience.
Okay, so how does Jesus fit into all of this?
Well, for Schleiermacher, Jesus isn't uniquely divine in the traditional sense, you know, of being God incarnate from the very beginning. Instead, he's the one person in whom this God consciousness, this feeling of absolute dependence, was most fully realized.
Right, the most powerful.
Exactly. He describes it as a veritable existence of God in him, achieved through an overwhelming self-communication of the divine to Jesus.
So it's not that Jesus is God in the traditional sense.
Right.
But that he experienced this God consciousness, this connection to the divine, more fully than anyone else.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. And this is a really clear example of Christology from below, right?
Yeah.
It emphasizes the continuity between Christ and human experience.
Right.
Schleiermacher is saying that Jesus is the pinnacle of human potential for God consciousness.
Right. He's the model. He's the example.
Exactly. He's the finest representative of what humanity can be in relation to God.
And, you know, this perspective led Schleiermacher to kind of rethink some of the traditional Christian doctrines.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Like, he wasn't really comfortable with historical Christological statements like the two natures of Christ or the Trinity.
Yeah, those were kind of problematic for him.
Right, because they didn't really fit with this idea of a universal God consciousness.
Right, it's like they were abstract theological concepts that didn't really connect with people's actual experience of God.
Right, and he actually kind of relegated them to like an appendix in his theology.
Right, he didn't see them as central.
And he even disagreed with some proponents of the unhypostatic union.
Yeah, which in a nutshell is the idea that Jesus's human nature was personally united with the divine word from the moment of conception.
Right, and Schleiermacher thought that Jesus's God consciousness developed throughout his life from the beginning.
Right, it wasn't like a static thing.
Right, it was a process of growth and development.
And when it came to the relationship between the divine and the human in Jesus, Schleiermacher said that the divine was active.
Okay.
Like it was the divine that took the human into itself.
Okay.
While the human was passive, allowing itself to be filled and directed by the divine.
So there's this kind of dynamic interplay.
Exactly. And he rejected the idea of the communicatio idiomatum, this communication of properties between the divine and human natures in Christ.
Right. So you can't say that God is limited because Jesus was limited as a human.
Exactly. Or that Jesus's human actions were somehow imbued with divine power.
Right. He felt like that would contaminate the essential characteristics of both the divine and the human.
Yeah. He wanted to keep them distinct.
So to sum it up, Schleiermacher's understanding of Jesus is less about a traditional incarnation, God becoming fully human,
right,
and more akin to inspiration.
Mm.
You know, a human being so filled with God consciousness that it could be described as the existence of God in him.
A really profound inspiration.
Exactly. And this raises a really important question for us.
Oh, yeah.
What are the implications of this view for the uniqueness of Jesus and his saving work?
Right. If Jesus is primarily an example of perfected God consciousness, does that diminish his role as the unique Son of God who died for our sins and rose again?
I mean, that's a huge question that Schleiermacher's theology raises.
Absolutely. It's a question that continues to be debated today.
So we've gone from Kant, who limited our ability to know God through reason,
right,
to Schleiermacher, who grounded faith in a universal God consciousness.
And saw Jesus as the supreme example of that.
And now we come to Albrecht Ritschl, mm-hmm, who really shifts the focus to the work of Christ rather than his person.
Right. He's all about what Jesus did.
And he advocates for what's called a functional Christology.
Right. Let's unpack that a bit.
So Ritschl was skeptical of using these Greek philosophical concepts of essence and nature to understand Christ.
Right. He thought they were too abstract and speculative.
Exactly. He felt like we should focus on how the New Testament portrays Jesus,
mm-hmm,
you know, in action, doing specific things.
Right. Like, what did Jesus actually do in the world?
Exactly. And Ritschl basically viewed Jesus as a mere man.
Right. A human being.
Whose significant, whose Godhead, as he called it, doesn't come from some pre-existent divine nature.
Right.
But from the work he accomplished.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Particularly in establishing the kingdom of God and influencing people towards a life of love.
Right. So it's not about Jesus's being, but his doing.
That's a good way to put it. And this led Ritschl to reject some pretty central Christian doctrines.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he rejected the preexistence of Christ, the incarnation.
Which is Christology from above.
Exactly. And even the virgin birth.
Wow.
He felt like these ideas lacked what he called a point of contact in the believing consciousness of the Christian community.
And it's interesting here because he's shifting the focus away from the individual's religious consciousness, like Schleiermacher,
right,
to the shared experience of the Christian community.
Yeah, he's more interested in what the community believes and practices.
Right. So for Ritschl, redemption isn't primarily through Christ's atoning death and resurrection in the traditional sense.
Right.
It's more through his teaching, his example, and his unique influence on people.
Yeah, he's emphasizing the transformative power of Jesus' life and message.
Our source even compares him to Paul of Samosata, an early figure who was considered heretical.
Right.
Because he also emphasized Jesus' humanity over his divinity.
And this raises another really important question for us.
Right.
Does focusing solely on Jesus's actions and his influence adequately capture his significance?
Right. Does it do justice to the traditional Christian belief in his divine nature and his atoning sacrifice?
It's a question worth pondering.
So we've covered a lot of ground today.
We have.
We've seen how Kant's emphasis on the limits of reason really challenged traditional theology.
Right.
And then how Schleiermacher tried to ground faith in a universal God consciousness.
And saw Jesus as the ultimate example of that.
And finally, how Ritschl shifted the focus to the work of Christ.
Emphasizing his actions and influence.
And what's really striking is how all three of these thinkers, in their own different ways, moved away from a Christology from above.
Right.
And towards a Christology from below.
They were all influenced by the Enlightenment in different ways, but they all ended up emphasizing the human side of Jesus.
Yeah. And these 19th century debates might seem like ancient history, but they really raise fundamental questions that are still relevant today.
Oh, absolutely.
Questions about who Jesus is, how faith and reason relate, and how Christianity interacts with modern culture.
These are questions that everyone who's interested in Christianity has to wrestle with.
So for you, our listener, here's a final thought to chew on. How do these historical attempts to understand Jesus in a modern context inform your own understanding of who he is and why he matters?
Right. Do any of these approaches resonate with you?
Or do they raise more questions than answers?
I mean, that's the beauty of theology, right?
Uh-huh.
It's a never-ending conversation.
We encourage you to reflect on this tension between the human and the divine in your own personal understanding of Christ.
It's a tension that's been at the heart of Christianity from the very beginning.
And it's a tension that we'll continue to grapple with for centuries to come.
I have no doubt about that.
So keep thinking, keep questioning, and keep exploring.
That's the best way to learn.
Absolutely. And we'll see you on our next deep dive.
Looking forward to it.